Let's go to Hebrews 12 and 2. We find in the sentence in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that there's a semicolon after the word faith there in verse 2. And after that, we find 28 words. Oh, boy, I hate to go here again, but this for the third week in a row. Do you know what the number 28 points to? Oh, hey, you guys are teachable. Eternal life is the answer. And it is interesting to me that the word cross is found 28 times in Scripture also. And if you look at these last 28 words here in Hebrews 12, 2, speaking of Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That one point in time that defines us and our eternal life is the cross. And the Old Testament scriptures look forward to the time of the cross. The New Testament scriptures look back to the time of the cross. Jesus, from eternity's past, knew what was going to take place on the cross. Here in Hebrews 12, 2, we find the work that was completed on the cross, looking forward to eternity future. Okay? Isn't that amazing? So the words of the cross here are very important to us. They're the defining point of these last 28 words that speak to us of eternal life, our life in Christ. Now, to go back and pick up where we were last time, because I've kind of given you a good starting point here this morning, and I'd like to thank all of you and appreciate you for being here and your expressions of condolences to me and my wife and my mom and our family today, and I appreciate that. And your prayers and your kindness over the last several years for me, all of us, and weeks as you've been praying for my brother, Terry. Now, we'll go look at some things of how we find the cross, some more things of how we find the cross foreshadowed in Old Testament scripture here this morning, and we'll probably be in this part of it for another week if the Lord tarries. And if he doesn't, we'll know a lot more than we do now. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7, I want you to go there. And we find a statement about Christ, our Passover. And it's a story that references the story found in Exodus 12. Okay, you're now there, I think, in 1 Corinthians 5, 7. It in part says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Now, we know that this speaks of Christ work done on the cross from Paul's perspective, looking back to the cross, but it speaks of Christ's work done on the cross, for that's where Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. Now, go back to Exodus chapter 12, and that chapter introduces the institution of the Passover. It teaches redemption by blood, and we said last week that The cross is the centerpiece of redemption. We, as potential full overcomers, I think we're thankful every day for Jesus and the work he did on the cross. We're constantly thinking about that day, aren't we? And what he did for us there. We look at the cross. Okay, so I want you to note in Exodus 12 that all scripture is worthy of a more detailed study, but certainly Exodus 12 is one of those portions that would be good to review and go over and, you know, on your own time. Church is not the place to study, but just to get some ideas of what to study, maybe. But I want to look at a few verses starting in Exodus 12:1 that deals with the Passover. So in Exodus 12:1 we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Verse 13, drop down there. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." There's a song in there somewhere. "And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So this is where we find where the word Passover originated. The killing of the lamb without blemish pointed to the death of Christ for mankind upon the cross. The Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Taking the blood and striking it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost was Israel's expression of faith. And in doing so, we see a picture of the cross. You got the right doorpost, the left doorpost, the doorpost overhead. There's the cross. Okay. The songwriter who wrote, "When I see the blood," he expressed it this way: Christ, our Redeemer, died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. Now, turn to Isaiah 53. You can study that story out further on your own. It's kind of hard to stop once you get started in these places, but if you go to Scott's class on the nights that he has it, he gives you a lot of scriptures which are good to study, and wonder where he comes up with those. He studies. Yeah, okay. And I'm sure that All of you do. Now, we mentioned previously that the cross is referenced in many, it is referenced in type in many Old Testament texts, and probably one of the more famous portions of Old Testament scripture that readily comes to mind is Isaiah 53. We know that a picture is worth a thousand words, but we don't have any pictures in our Bible, do we? Just word pictures. So sometimes it takes a few words to paint a picture. And Isaiah 53 is one of the many word pictures we have of Christ. And as we read through this, we find that it pictures and foretells his work upon the cross. As we go through this, I'll point this out. Isaiah 53:1, we'll read the whole chapter. Who hath believed our report? We constantly can ask that question. Huh? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. All of this took place upon the cross. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This too took place upon the cross. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all on the cross. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Verses 7 and 8 also reference Jesus going to the cross. Verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him at the cross. He hath put him to grief at the cross. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, since Jesus bare the sin of many at the cross, poured out his soul unto death at the cross and was numbered with the transgressors at the cross. Didn't he have a thief hanging on each side of him? Thus, we see that much of Isaiah 53 foretells Christ's work that would be finished upon the cross. Now, let's go back a little bit to the book of Numbers. And right after Exodus, or Leviticus. And we find another story in Numbers 21 that I want to reference. There's a lot of stories we could keep going that point to the cross from the Old Testament. Numbers 21 will start in verse 4 and read a few verses. Numbers 21:4. This speaks of the march of Israel while in the wilderness. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Wow. You ever been there? And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, guess what? We have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass. Anybody remember what brass points to? And that's right, judgment. I have to say that because they can't all hear what you say in this mic. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, I'll tell you this much. If I seen a serpent, I'm 100 miles an hour the other direction, okay? I cannot stand them. But what does this story have to do with the cross? Well, let's go to John, the third chapter, because Jesus referenced this event in his talk with Nicodemus. Recall, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. One thing the Pharisees did know real well was the history of Israel and the law, right? Okay. And so in verse 14 of John 3, this is what Jesus told Nicodemus in his talk with him. And Jesus had earlier mentioned that you must be born again in verse 7. And he's explaining to him what the types were here. In verse 14, Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Where did that take place? On the cross. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life, a number we have for that is number 28. The word cross is found 28 times in Scripture. So here Jesus was likening his own hanging on the cross to Moses' lifting up the serpent in Numbers 21:9. Those who looked upon the fiery serpent received by faith a remedy for their snake bite and did not die. The sinner who looks by faith to cross, who died upon the cross, being made sin for us, receives salvation from sin, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life, as is said right here in John 3:15. Now, I want you to go back to Hebrews. So we find a lot of scriptures that reference the cross, and we're talking about scriptures now in the New Testament and that reference things that happened in the Old Testament. And we'll look at both. Hebrews 9, verse 5. This will be our subject text for probably the rest of today and part of next week. In Hebrews 9, 5, we find this statement. And over it, over the mercy seat, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Well, Paul couldn't write then and there, as he was writing to these Hebrews, speak of this particularly, but we in this Sunday school class can and will. Now, Brother Copley, in his Hebrews study book, noted that the Apostle Paul couldn't speak of the deeper truths concerning the cherubims of glory right here because the Hebrew Christians he was addressing in his Hebrews epistles were, quote, still babes in Christ, being more or less occupied with the types and shadows from the law. It was not time for him to speak to them in detail concerning the cherubims. Brother Copley goes on to say, the cherubims figure the highest grade or rank of believers in the church. They picture the bride of Christ. Now, that's the end of quoting from Brother Copley, and I will mention this. There's a tract, I don't know, we got some in the track rack, Kevin, of cherubim and seraphim. We got those out there? Okay. They're available. If they're not, Kevin will double check on that. You can do that later, Kevin, if you would. You can get it off of the internet under our tracts and pamphlets section. But let's go back. To understand the cherubim's place, we must first, note their connection with what? The mercy seat. And the mercy seat pointed to the cross. It pointed to cross, the Christ also. We read about the mercy seat in 22 Old Testament scriptures. And then we read it one more time in Hebrews 9:5, which we just read, the mercy seat. 22, just throw this out here, is the number of what? Light. Good one. Whoever said that? I think that was Shirley. And Ray and Shirley got that one down. He can give you about a 7-page notes on the number 22. Who's the light of the world? Yeah. It's no accident we find these certain things a certain number of times because the Holy Spirit inspired all of Scripture. Okay, so we're going to read several places in the Old Testament concerning the mercy seat, and I want you to go to Leviticus 16. Oh. Excuse me. We'll start in verse 11 of Leviticus 16. We'll read through about 17. And Aaron, that's Moses' brother, Aaron, shall bring the bulk of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, or the ark of the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do that with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Now, you can keep your place there in Leviticus 16, but we're going to go back to Exodus 26, 34 for a minute. Exodus 26, verse 34. There we find out about a little more about this mercy seat. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. So here we find that the location of the mercy seat is to be in the most holy place in the tabernacle that was in the wilderness, which place we also know as the Holy of Holies, even though that term is not readily pictured or told in Scripture. It is pictured there, but not as Holy of Holies. Now, we're going to flip back and forth, but let's go back to Hebrews 9. The Apostle Paul was explaining this to these Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews, and if you've never taken the time to read the book of Hebrews straight through, you might want to do that. But, you know, if you're like me, you get going and you get to about first sentence and you got to do some research. So if you can just force yourself to do it. But in Hebrews 9, the Apostle Paul explains this Holy of Holies, where this discussion began. So we'll go back to Hebrews 9, 2. And it says, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." This is that most holy place referenced in that scripture we just read in Exodus 26:34, which is the Holy of Holies. Verse 4, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Verse 5, which we started with, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we can not now speak particularly concerning the cherubims. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So comparing with what we read there in Leviticus 16, with what we read here in Hebrews 9, we find the high priest going in once a year, sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat for a sin offering, which he offered for himself and for the transgressions and sins of the people. You're in Hebrews, go forward one chapter to Hebrews 10, verse 3, and we'll read verse 3 and 4. Hebrews 10:3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So the Apostle Paul continues to expand here in Hebrews 10 upon the fact that Jesus Christ was made the final in perfect sacrifice for sins. Drop down to verse 10 in Hebrews 10. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never taketh away sins. But this man, Christ Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So we find the mercy seat in part pictures the work that Christ finished upon the cross, where his precious blood was shed, the one sacrifice for sins forever. The mercy seat of the Old Testament pointed forward to the cross, and we found in Exodus 26:34 that the mercy seat was located in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, behind the veil. Are you back there in Exodus 26? I'll read verse 33 and 34 together. We're going to run out of time, but we'll probably pick up here if the Lord tarries next week. Exodus 26:33, and thou shalt hang up the veil under the attaches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy, the Holy of Holies. That veil that divided the rest of the tabernacle from the Holy of Holies is shown with no dimensions of how high it was given in the description of it in Exodus 26:31 through 35. Some think it was 30 feet high, which is 20 cubits, which is in accordance with the measure found of the curtains of linen of the tabernacle in Exodus 26:1-6. But what was the number 20? You remember? It points to redemption. 20 is the number of redemption. And Christ our Redeemer, obtained eternal redemption for us upon the cross. It's all pointed to the cross. Hebrews 9:12, I think we read that earlier. Maybe not. But it says it like this. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hope you got something out of this. There's a lot more that can be said, and we will say some more next time, Lord willing.